There's a we're gonna hear a few stories from the Pine Ridge trip, and one thing I just love to shape our morning this morning just a little bit, and I think it complements what Edgar was communicating. By the way, as you come up, there's a couple microphones, and whoever went and wants to say anything, you can just come on up all the time and just more have a conversation. There's a passage that we've been toying with out of Psalm 107 as our M28 region / organization, whatever it is. And it says this, in Psalm 107, verse 23. By the way, I'm going to kind of take this out of context. But I think it's a good image of what is possible. And some went down to the sea in ships, doing business on the great waters. They saw the deeds of the Lord, his wondrous works in the deep. And that's kind of this phrase, which is pretty incomplete in the context, but there is a truth there. There's a truth that if we step into something that requires the power of God, that requires his blessing, he is faithful, and we see it. Their motivation and some of those things could be debated in this particular passage, but there's this correlation between when you step out and try to embrace all that God is trying to give us, it can be really, really scary. And that's what the passage goes on to say. But it is his faithfulness, it is his grace, his competence and his intention to come alongside us. And everything we're going to talk about today, I would love for us to just be shaped with this idea. Are we willing to step into this great big story of God? And our part might be really small, it may seem really boring at different times, and I'm going to tee up a conversation of we don't need to know a lot to step into this story. But there are certain simple attitudes that even a small child can be taught to walk in that will begin to shape our experience of the great waters. And to attempt great things and to see a blessing in it. And so just with that context, try to associate with the story, because some of the things that God is doing and did with that trip are just in the hearts of people where their faith is enlarged. Some of them are beginning to push back on things that have been around for maybe 1,000 years of bondage and deception. There is a University of Iowa football team years ago, right when we were moving to Iowa City to plant the church. They just had a coaching change from a longtime coach, and I don't know if he got old or lazy, but as it transitioned, they going into the weight room, going into the training area, they put a rock, like a big rock. And then Coach Ferentz shared the metaphor, and I don't know if you've ever done this, but if you've ever tried to break up rock with a sledgehammer or a concrete patio or anything like that, you beat and 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 nothing. Maybe little tiny chips or indentations. And you just pound it. And that was his metaphor. Every time you go in the weight room, you're just hitting the rock. You're hitting the rock. And then, glory of glories, a little crack starts. And then you keep pounding and more cracks start. But that those first energies, those first efforts, and that's why I just really want to embrace this Pine Ridge thing, is that many people, in a variety of ways, and our good friends, Brian and Sarah, have stepped into this place and they've been beaten on this rock. And there may be some cracks that are starting to form. So to just step into that story with these guys. So you guys can come on up. You have things you want to share about your trip? Are you using any, do you need anything up there? So do I need to change this? Okay. Input one.
All right.
You.
Green means go.
I'll just tee it up. I'm going to let you guys talk first. My suggestion was to just have them run the slides through for you guys to see, and we won't look at them. And we're gonna just share from, you know, one thing from our hearts. And who wants to go first?
Okay, so coming into the trip, I didn't really know what to expect because I'd never been to Pine Ridge. But, I mean, growing up in the church, I've seen so many, like, slideshows and pictures from past, like, missions trips. But what really, like, was where my heart was at coming into the trip was coming from DTC. And it was this, I don't remember this, it was Steve Nelson's talk, and he said, if you don't know what God is calling you to do, serve his people. And so I was just ready to serve. And like the jobs we did like weren't very hard, like painting a house, I mean, and weeding. I mean, it was kind of hard sometimes, but the jobs itself, like they were like super simple, and I feel like anyone could do them. But like just seeing how it blessed these people, like they didn't, like they couldn't do it themselves. Like we helped this elderly woman named Louise, and she was so very kind to us, and she even wrote us thank you notes. And but like helping the White Clay Makerspace and like how that's going to transform a community, it was really cool. And then, but like I feel like the biggest blessing that we brought was to Brian and Sarah, like just hang out with the kids, hang out with them, because I didn't really know them coming into this. I didn't really know the Beggar's Gate extended family, as I like to call it, but just like hanging out with Adam and talking Pokemon for hours and hours and hours, and just getting beaten with pool noodles, I mean, it just seemed to bless him a lot. So I just think that bringing that blessing in like small acts was probably my biggest takeaway.
All right. I also wasn't prepared going in. Like, it had been weeks and weeks. I was like, oh, I'm going to Pine Ridge. I'm going to go visit Brian and Sarah and help them out. And then, like, I found myself in the back of Paul's van, like, oh, I'm on my way to Pine Ridge. Okay, this is fun. But going in, like, I expected it to be really different because I'd heard from my sisters and from people. Like, I heard all of Linda's papers and research, and I was like, okay, this is going to be kind of a big culture shock. And then it wasn't. Like, they have sort of a mountainy landscape, and, like, there's a Taco John's in the middle of Pine Ridge, and there's, like, streets and lights, and it felt like here. It felt like downtown Loveland. Gordon is just a small town. Pine Ridge is more country-ish, but, like, it made me think that since there, you couldn't really see the poor and the helpless and the people who really need Jesus unless you were looking for them. Maybe it's the same everywhere. And like here, I'm just walking by people, not realizing that I have the potential with Jesus inside me, that Jesus could change their lives through me. So like coming back, I feel like I'm going to try and make an effort to just look for people everywhere, because it's not just there. It's not just on mission trips. We need to be on mission in our daily lives.
Very good. Brian and Sarah planned our trip, and we helped people that they had a relationship with. Our eyes were open to see beautiful people living in poverty. They have very little but are very thankful, proud, and feel very blessed for what they have. Some were Lakota and some were white. They all showed us that they lived by faith. Each of them showed us how happy, content, and thankful they are. We were a part of helping a transformation begin. Brian and Sarah certainly fit in that community with their compassion and helping others. The Lakota people endured all this time. They have held on to their tradition, and I pray that one day, maybe the Lakota can drop the barriers, drop the boundaries, so they can be proud again and live a happy life.
Okay, well. Seth and I rode together, and we did a little side trip. I called Dennis, and he had a load going up. He had a trailer full of food. He said, we've been praying and trying to figure out how we're going to get this food up there. And then you guys called, so. Anyway, so we went all the way up to Wanblee, which is 2 hours north of Brian and Sarah, and got lost a little bit. 14-mile detour, no problem. The road signs are all different. GPS does not work. The roads aren't on the map. you just kind of keep going. We had a contact, and we'd call him. He'd call us and say, "Where you at?" "We're on 73. "Okay, where you at?" "There's hay bales. There's nothing up here. I have no idea. We're just driving north." "Okay, finally we get to a little town, kind of a one farmhouse," and texted him and told him where we're at. "Okay," so we finally got up there, and there are a lot of people waiting to unload the trailer, and I guess I had expectations of communicating with people and, you know, building some relationships or something, but we kind of got there, and everybody jumped on the trailer, unloaded it, and left. So it was kind of, so it's okay. We got to talk to Teresa, which is Jerome's wife. Jerome has a ministry up there. Dennis has a building they're building up there. They bought some property, and they're building a ministry and doing services and things. And there's another ministry up there next to them. And there's quite a few people up there trying to, you know, helping out. And I don't know. So then we drove back, and it was about a 10-hour day. 11 hours driving by the time we got up there, and I got back to Sarah and Brian's house. The activities we performed, like you said, Brian set it all up, and we had some people in town, and we had some people up on the reservation, and so we did some painting, did some weeding, things that the local church there could have done easily, you know, but as Brian put it, you guys are blessing me to build my reputation, so it's helping him gain a little bit of reputation in the community there, and seeing that people come up and help, and Brian's involved in it, and Sarah, and then Linda and Sarah. Linda got to go to the jail with Sarah, and I guess they had 17 women there? 14, and had a good evening there, and they let them out. We went to a little picnic at Brian's neighbors, part of their church, and everybody there says, "Where's Sarah?" "Oh, she's locked up again, huh?" So everybody knows what she does, and they're all part of that. But anyway, what else do we do? So the biggest thing, I think, was a blessing to Brian and Sarah to help them grow. They have two families, two Lakota families inside Gordon that they're mentoring, kind of counseling with and things. And one of the families kind of hung out with us a couple days, and they kind of just move in and sit on the couch and watch TV at Brian's house. And it's a single mom and her 17-year-old son and 4 or 5-year-old son. And they're pretty closed and tight, you know, kind of into themselves. But through communicating with them, it kind of brought them out of their shell a little bit, I think. And anyway, so.
All right. I want to just focus maybe on the last couple emails that Brian sent to just frame, you know, what might be going on behind the scenes, you know, in the spiritual realms up there. We did. I mean, it was such a joy, you know, to be with another team of young people on a trip or, you know, a conference or whatever. It's, I think, been about 21 years now of being able to do trips with our teens, and God's given us some great ones, and these are two top-notch. And we talked a little bit about really what these trips can do is, yeah, they open our eyes, usually teaching us something about ourselves, you know, not the world, not what's going on out there, but what we're maybe lacking or just a lesson that God wants to reinforce. So I'll start with my little lesson that's out of these emails, and then I just want to spur us on to just somehow keep, you know, keep on our knees, be praying for things we don't see. I'm too in, you know, the physical. First of all, you know, I've been going through change, getting a house in a different area of town so that Autumn can be in a school that we think she should be in. And so a lot of stress, a lot of working on the house to get ours ready to sell, and just, you know, running around like a chicken. It's pretty bad. And so I missed something. I'll start, you know, from 4:30 this morning and go back quickly through these two emails. But 4:30 in the morning, our alarms go off. Every 1 to 5 years in this house, you know, if you have them all connected, a smoke alarm will fail, and then the whole house will go off. Whoa! And so I'm in the air, you know, in the first second. So explaining these emails briefly, Brian sent one out yesterday, so Thursday, Friday-ish, he talked about some real breakthroughs, a family or a person in the church that just had, you know, God must have led her to just, I don't know if it was him or her, but to just do some confession, just pour out a lot of things in the church setting. And then there was one of the Lakota families that called and said that we've just are, you know, being attacked. We're, you know, these spirits, I'm seeing spirits in my house. And anyway, I might even be messing up the first email, but they went and they prayed. And, you know, I think he was all excited. Just wanted to let you guys know, he said, that, you know, this, you know, could be related. And I know that you'd be interested. And so this morning, I read a second email that said, okay, now it's real. So last night they had a storm up in Gordon that took out all the power. A tree nearly fell on their car. And then a frantic call came in from another Lakota family that said, he felt the need to go and get them. And he said they prayed 2 hours together in and out of casting out spirits. And he said it was the spirit of fear, ultimately, that he felt like it was gone and he could go home. And so he finally falls asleep about 4 o'clock. Well, our smoke alarms go off at 4:30. And the lesson to me is I just think I missed it. I created, I'm in my own little world, and if that was from God or not, I don't know, you decide, but I just went back to bed. I was really tired. And so anyway, the point is that this is all going on, and we can be a part of it. It was mentioned a couple of times this morning if we're just living in this world, we're just taking care of our stuff, we're just going to miss a lot of things that God has for us. So that's just my, my encouragement. If you want to know how to help Brian and Sarah, it's real prayer, just regular prayer for them, and then letting them know somehow, you know, however it is, nothing big, but let them know you're praying, and believe me, that's what they need, and they will be very grateful for it. So, and yeah, God is doing things up there. It was really hard. Before that came in and we talked about the oppression and so forth, and I don't know, this is my 6th or 7th trip, and I was not encouraged by being able to change this place, you know, at all. It's so long, it's so big, it's so deep. Chloe mentioned there were things that looked regular, you know, but you don't see, you know, the vast majority of the people. They can't get to town. There's only a few towns. And what's happening out there is what, you know, Brian, you know, was explaining to us. And so knowing that, it's very hard to imagine what would, we know what would start it. And it does look like it may be happening. But just to see it go all the way to actually heal that place, it was kind of discouraging. And I was even wondering, you know, where my attention should go, you know, in the future. But it's these little things, and it doesn't matter where you are, wherever God has you, He's wants to do big things in your life and the people around you. So that's what you do.
Amen. Hey, how about if we just put our heads together for just a minute with someone near you and just pray for Brian and Sarah, the fruit from this team, just that Pine Ridge would experience the gospel kingdom in powerful ways in the coming weeks and months and years here. Lord, we are grateful for the opportunity to cooperate with you. God, we thank you for our friends and family, church family members who are laboring on Pine Ridge. Thank you for opportunities all around the world, but specifically today, we ask you to bless their ministry, bless their reputation, enlarge their borders, allow them to have deep, deep influence because of your Spirit's presence in them. God, we bless you in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Thanks, guys. Thanks for making that investment. It's one other little thing, just even the openness to the gospel. Brian just sent along 5 bullet points. I'll just share one with you that didn't get shared. Over the last month, Sarah has gone from having one woman open to a Bible study up to 10 that are interested in having a Bible study. Anybody 10 years ago? So, hey, there's a girl that's going to be doing prison ministry in an unreached people group. Yeah, we see that going on. But just that simple obedience, stepping into whatever God has for them, it's really fun to watch what the Spirit is doing through them. I want to just share a couple thoughts, a couple ideas here about these basic things and what it really takes to win in the faith. We can, in our culture, we tend to elevate more information, more knowledge, more people pick better music, better whatever, rather than being good at that which is essential to keep being fruitful, to keep moving forward, to stay connected. And we live in a consumeristic culture, so I know that's the soup we swim in, but I don't have to float in it. I can resist it, and we as a body have chosen to resist that and say we want to major on some major things. And I want to share a little bit of context, because it's the world is filled with good imagery of the kingdom, of the simple things. And so that's where I want to start. I want to start in May of this year. That's our Little League baseball team. Two, Johnny and Cade Rolfe, are on that, and was helping Jason coach that. We put together a little team on our first practice. I looked at them and go, who is in charge of talent acquisition? They are fired, and then I realized that was me. They couldn't catch. They didn't know how to run. It was awful. It was awful. And I go, surely at least a couple. There's a couple kids that could catch, throw and catch, but most could not. They had no clue how to move. They had no clue about defense. They didn't understand the game. One kid didn't know which way to run on the bases. That's the level we were talking about. He didn't understand the directional attitude. He would just run. Last night we were in a little gathering after a game, and one of the guys said, "Well, it's clear that the best talent in the league is here." You know, you have no idea. You have no idea. Because last night, that group who could not do anything hoisted the champion trophy. Yeah. And they all contributed. Even some of our better players last night didn't have their best games. They played as a team. Guys, there's one thing I love about baseball, team sports in general, as opposed to individual sports. I know there's good reasons to take up golf because it's a lifelong sport, and conditioning or tennis and some of those things. But there's something about a team sport. And there's something about certain team sports that requires something of the whole team that even all team sports don't require. Whatever team LeBron James is on and healthy is going to make the playoffs. Okay? That's not true in baseball. It's not true in football. Football is close because of the imagery of gifting and different role, etc. But the most democratic, the most gospel-centered sport of all is baseball. Because everybody's gift, you can find a way to use it, and everybody has to step up to the plate. In football, there's guys that are really good at one thing. They never have to touch the ball. They never have to be spotlighted. I played offensive line. The only time anybody ever heard my name is when I held somebody. was it. I never got put front and center to say, it's your turn to care. It's your turn to execute. It's your turn to do your very best for the sake of the team. Now, that's an overstatement. I don't think the gospel is really there. But the idea of team and what it takes to be successful in sport, I think I'm in reasonably good company. Because Paul said this. Paul was a sports fan. Baseball was not invented yet, or clearly he would have used a baseball metaphor. What seemed to exist was probably running and hitting each other. Running is... It is pure. It is good. Do you not know that in a race all the runners run, but only one receives the prize? So run that you may obtain it. What's it? The prize. There's a goal. There's an outcome. There's something we want that has value, that's willing to do these next things. Every athlete exercises self-control in all things. They do it to receive a perishable wreath, but we an imperishable. They're pursuing little plastic trophies, and I forgot to bring mine. I got one. First time I've ever won a team championship. I finished second in multiple state championships. As an athlete, as a coach, I've never won. So it was a fun night. They do it to receive a perishable wreath, but we an imperishable. Will we focus on that which God declares is valuable? That's important, because some of the simple things flow out of this passage, this understanding. So, do you want to win? Do you know how to win? And are you willing to do the things that are required to put yourself in that position? So I do not run aimlessly. I do not box as one beating the air. I'm very, very intentional. This is what Paul's saying. I've got the prize. I've got the goal. I've got the rules. And I am going to be very intentional about pursuing that. Now, that's before each of us. Because regardless of what your gift may be, what your talent may be, what your human level intelligence may be, what your physical limitations may be, what your status of how much of your dream life you've attained may be, every single one of us has an opportunity to walk squarely in the middle of God's will for us, according to our gifts, according to where he's put us, according to the good works he's prepared in advance for us, and to win every single time. That is within your power, and you can know that. And you can win. But there are a few things that are really important. First, here's three of them. You got to understand the rules. We can get very, very, very confused about what the rules of the game of life are. And the whole culture is screaming at us, he who has the most toys wins. Or he who has the most entertained kids wins. Or the best educated kids win. Or who builds the most biggest business, or has the nicest house, wins. It's about what Edgar was communicating. We just don't understand the rules. If you want to see God in the mighty waters, you have to step into that boat and let go of those things that you see as valuable. And that's the only place it's going to work. I apologize. I know it's warm, but we're having trouble with the AC. So can we pop the doors open? Just can you make the fan go on, Edgar? At least blow some air. Did you turn off both? That one should work. Okay. Bow it down. Thank you. Okay? So what is the rules? The big idea is there's a king, and he's in charge. And one of the primary rules of the game to win at this life, and again, please understand, this is the context. We're not talking about salvation here. We're talking about having that eternal reward, that well done, good and faithful servant, that place at the table at the wedding feast of the Lamb where your life and faith is honored and has nothing to do with your gift or your money or your gender. Nothing. It has to do with your faith. Your orientation towards this person of God and say, you are my king. I follow you. You get to define where I go, what I do, with all of the resources you've been given me. that have been given to me. It's yours. And in that orientation, we'll keep wanting to take it back, but we keep fighting for that place. We keep fighting for that right orientation, that God is God. So you cannot, because the second part, connection with the King, relationship with God, redemption that leads to being delighted in sons and daughters of God, of having a place at that table. You can't actually have that without the authority. You can't have a relationship with a made-up God. You can't love Jesus and not love his authority. I just really love Jesus, but I don't want to follow him. No, you don't. And you may have an affection for a made-up Jesus, but it's not real. It's not real. And so just like those little guys, we had it's supposed to be 9 and 10-year-olds. We had an 8-year-old and a 7-year-old playing on our team. As they committed day after day after day to learn the rules of the game. It doesn't matter if you want to argue it. It's not fair. That's the rule. That's how the game is played. 3 strikes and you're out. I know, it's hard. Seems like 5 or 6 would be way better. But it's 3. And you learn either to take advantage of that opportunity or to fail. Do the little things well. Do the important things regularly. So much of what we're trying to accomplish. And we're going to get into some more specifics of our vision as we head into the fall. But part of what we have to do is to entrust ourselves to the coach. For those guys to believe, starting out, and I don't know if they had any understanding. I don't know if they were clueless when they started throwing the ball around, and I'm going, oh my, oh my, oh my. We had a good team last year. And I started watching them play, and I'm going, what are we going to do? And they just kept working on the little things. I don't know how you would run a baseball practice. I start with, this is how you hold the baseball. This is how you stand when you're going to throw a baseball. These are the small things that you should try to accomplish when you're going to throw a baseball. And when you're done throwing a baseball, this is the position you should be in. And when you see 12 little guys all going, step 1, step 2, step 3. And I don't let them come up until they're all touching their toe. Over and over again, every practice, they go, it doesn't matter, it doesn't matter. Okay, so now, step 2. Now, how I want to direct that is you take a shuffle before you throw from the field. Direct your weight, keep doing it. And you see guys warming up like they warm like this and go, no. That's not how you do it. That is not how you do it. And go back again to the little things that will make you successful. And this is your swing plane. And this is how you step to pitch. And continually reminding and reminding and reminding. Do the little things well. Do the important things regularly. Or it will break down. And when you have to make a throw or you have to make a catch to your moment, you still may fail, but you don't want to fail because you have not done it regularly and you're not familiar how to do it. This is Little League Baseball, where scores can often be 35 to 22. Our guys work so hard on defense. Our average runs per game was 4 runs a game. The next closest average was 7 or 8. They played like they knew the little things. Learning to care. Think more about the team than yourself. Becoming motivated by love. One of the reasons I love coaching this age group, and specifically boys, is to give them freedom to actually love and care about each other. To be for each other. And I talk about that all the time. And guys, at the end of the day, you play for your team. We're going to all fail. We're going to all succeed. And we're all going to do it as a team. We're going to do it together. No individual will host a champion trophy in the sport of baseball. You do it as a team. And when they began to buy into that, and I had 9 and 10-year-old guys making full-out Sports Center highlights, leaping catches, diving, and grabbing it. because they cared. At the start of the season, they didn't care.
Oh, there's a ball.
When they began to say, this is important, my team is counting on me right now, this is my moment. This is my moment. And they laid it on the line for their team. These are attitudinal things. These are kingdom things. You will not sit at the throne room of God and hear, well done, faithful servant, as a Lone Range Christian. You will not do that. It's not a part of the system. Now, if God puts you in a prison and you walk by faith, great, you'll have it. But if you have an opportunity to be a part of a group of people that love and serve the Lord together, that is His first best plan. It's so anti-American. It is so anti-flesh. To say, the team is important. The team is important. I'm going to give you a video. This will be hopefully included in the newsletter. It's that 411 video that Troy sent out. That 411 video that Troy sent out. If you could put a link in the newsletter. Do we understand the basics, the why, the who, the what of making disciples? Are we disciples? Do we want to be disciples? What are the basics? What are the simple little things that we have to do over and over again many times, and they will not bear immediate fruit? You can't tell the difference. And if you watch my practices versus the other practices, there were four or five teams that had more talent than we did. I'm just telling you. Pure raw talent, athletes. Nobody had the fundamentals like we did. Because they were willing to entrust themselves to keep working on those simple, basic fundamentals over and over again. Bottom half of the order, if you know baseball, that's where you cross your fingers. Get a walk, get a walk, get a walk, get a walk. In your head, you're going, please don't swing, please don't swing. Your mouth keeps saying, good cut, good cut. The bottom four guys were instrumental last night in winning that championship. Because they kept fighting, kept working on a good bat swing, kept having confidence. They cared. It mattered. They didn't go up there frustrated. My team needs me now. That's what I love about this place. This is what I love about the kingdom. When they need us, we step up. There's a video. Please watch it. 17 minutes. Do you know how to make a disciple? Do you know what the little things are? Are you confused about the rules? Let's get focused. Let's get focused. I don't want anybody that's in relationship with us to get to the end and go, "Whoa, I had no idea how to be successful." It is not complicated. It is not complicated. But it does require great diligence and perseverance and a commitment to the goal. What do you really need to do this? You have to know. You have to know certain things. And then commit to being right about the right things. We can be really passionate about so many things, and they're good things. They're not evil things, but they're not the right things. Do we have Jesus' interest at the center of all of our decisions? Is His kingdom in the center of why we do what we do? Or is it a bolt-on to the thing that I'm passionate about? If I never coach baseball again, I'd be perfectly content. But if I do, it's going to be about teaching those young men how to love each other and care and prepare them for their time in the kingdom. And they're going to know somebody loved them and coached them and trained them and was for them. At the end of that game last night, I was excited for our guys. The stronger emotion I had was grief with the losing team, because they're 9-10 and they're all over there balling. And we would have been in the same place, and we were last year. Every little kid. I bent down, shook his hand, told him I was proud of him from the other team. The ones that let me hug him, I did. I let him know how hard that was. to get that close. They were undefeated. They hadn't even tasted defeat yet. Are we about the right things? Even in those moments, are we willing to connect? Are we willing to be vulnerable? I don't know what the parents thought. I don't care. The right thing was to let them know, I care about you. Because that's a kingdom idea. That's a kingdom idea. What we know, we have to do. You have to show up to practice. It's just amazing to me. I'm so proud of these guys. Again, they were not the most talented kids, but I don't think we had one kid miss one practice for anything other than like a family trip, which we understand at that age, people go away. Nobody just didn't show up because they didn't feel like playing baseball that day. Not once. Well, guess what that does over time? It builds care. It builds commitment. It builds fundamentals. It's making the right thing the right thing. Doing the right things often and regularly and doing them correctly. Practice is so important. When we gather together for prayer, for worship, in all of its context, to read the Word, to do contemplative things like TPM together, we are practicing together. It is not something to be consumed when it's convenient. It is a part of our commitment to the team. And I realize there's legitimate conflicts. I'm not saying, oh, you're not at something. But it's just like, do I want to do that? It doesn't matter. Is that what we're doing? Am I committed to it? Am I committed to the team? And then encourage and teach others. Healthy things reproduce healthy things. If we're really healthy, you're probably reproducing something. Okay? It's just the nature of living things. We reproduce something. Are you reproducing healthy things? Are the people in your sphere of influence more excited about what God is doing? Are they more spiritual? Are they more eager to know Him and obey Him and walk with Him? Are we knowing and doing? Have we produced health and are we seeking to do it? I got a note a couple weeks ago, I think it was 2 weeks ago, I was telling stories from our trip to Italy. One of the things I love about the No Place Left world, the culture is, here's the thing, and even on the video, if you watch it, you'll hear him say this. Okay, here's this little bit of reproducible truth. All right, now practice it. You drop. They don't give you time on the video. You have to pause it to do that, but it's built in. Do this. Know this, one page at a time, one idea. Now do that. When you have that kind of culture, the rock starts to crack. And that's what's happening with all of those disciple-making movements. And by the way, it is a very central theme of what it means to be a disciple and to actually gain more connection with God is obedience. He who knows my commands and keeps them, he is the one who loves me. He who loves me will be loved by my Father, and we will reveal ourselves to him. You get more of God when you obey, when you do it. When you do it. So anyway, staying in contact and sending some parenting resources and continuing to be kind of in conversation with those three couples, Garrett, whom you know, Jim and Holly, who live in Charlotte, just uber successful sales and marketing guy, just a brilliant, he's really fun. And then Giacomo and Andrea in Italy and been in contact with some of these, but Jim just texted me and said, hey, I'm going through a couple things, experiencing some emotion I don't quite understand. And so, can we call? Can we talk? And so we just chat on the phone for an hour or so. But in the midst of that, so we gave him most of these skills you guys have been through. We gave him empathetic presence, Romans 12:15. We gave them assertiveness. We gave them confession and forgiveness, a healthy way to actually be reconciled and not just say, sorry, you're forgiven. You know, let's retreat to neutral corners, but really come together. And it was just so fun because, again, in this culture, I think I told you that last, after we taught confession and forgiveness, before they even broke down in couples, they started apologizing to each other across the room. There's such a culture of know and do and reproduce it. But that's how the kingdom expands. That's the whole premise of the kingdom. That's the whole premise of the mustard seed. And this expansive, all that expansive imagery that Jesus gives us, it is dependent on this simple reality. Know something, do something, give it away. That's how biological things multiply. We have to embrace that if we're going to be successful, if we want that target. Do you want to hold whatever wreath, trophy, commendation of God? It requires a certain attitude. Anyway, Jim called and said, hey, pray for me. I'm having trouble with my neighbor. I think he sent it out to all those four couples, eight people. He said, hey, can you pray for us? We're having a horrible time with our neighbor. Seems Jim and Holly's dog pooped a little too close to their property line. And he goes, this guy is just a hard case. Please pray. Guy came out and reamed Holly, and Holly's just pretty, sweet, quiet girl. And, you know, Jim obviously wants to get big. Go, how dare you? Guess what he did? He went over and began practicing confession and forgiveness and trying to understand this guy who lives next door to him is completely shut off. And he and that guy began to open up. It's just a little crack, but he began to open up and describe his life and why relationships were hard. And they opened this little crack because he's trying to reproduce reconciliation. Once he's been given it, his attitude is, okay, I need to live this out. I need to pass this on. I need to practice this. I need to do this. All of his business conversations are changing. And he has hundreds a week. He recruits, trains, and multiplies this whole marketing department for Siemens, big German company. This is not some small startup. This is a huge company, and he's in charge of a big chunk of marketing. He's doing it. If we're going to be successful, if we're going to win the prize, if we're going to run to win, you don't need more information. Those simple things. Know the right things, do the right things, and encourage and teach others. Please take an opportunity to watch that. My heart's desire is that we would all feel equipped. If everybody else in the room, everybody else in the city who knew Jesus died, and you were here, would you know how to begin making disciples? Would you have a plan? Is it reproducible? Can you teach others what to obey? And are you willing to obey what you know? Fundamentally, that's how the Great Commission, somebody mentioned, I'm looking forward to the completion of the Great Commission. That's what it's going to do. That's what Hannah is doing up in the mountains. That's what Brian is trying to establish in Pine Ridge. That's what's going on in Asia. That's what's going on all over the world. Jerusalem, Italy, there are people who are devoted to making disciples who make disciples in connection with Jesus the King. Man, we can get excited about partnering with those kind of folks. And that's our commitment in a nutshell. Again, we're going to talk out some more specifics of our vision, but I wanted to hand that to us. It was just so obvious to me as I watched this 3-month transformation of these very, very raw young baseball players into guys who played as a team, who mostly understood the fundamentals and mostly did them. They all succeeded and failed. They took turns. They did it together, and they kept fighting for it, and they got to hoist the prize. We already won by making the game, but they got to hoist the prize. And that is my hope for us. That whatever the race God has put for us, I want to be in the crowd when Jesus hands you your wreath and says, great job. Great job. Let's pray. Father, we are so grateful for the opportunity to serve you, to know you, to walk with you, to enjoy you, to connect with you. God, in every way, you've supplied everything. God, don't let us be deceived that somehow you've made this difficult. It is intense. It's hard. We have to suffer. But Lord, you've given us the power to do it all. And you've given us tools and reproducible ideas that this can go anywhere in the world. and you can have your way as king, as you are introduced as Savior. Help us to be faithful to you, our bridegroom. In Jesus' name, amen.